John chapter 4 starts off and it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." And verse 4 says this, John 4:4, "And he must needs go through Samaria." Then verse 5 starts off and says, "He cometh to the city of Samaria." Guys, as Jesus Christ appears to people, this is just a fun fact. Anybody for fun facts? It says, if you go back to John chapter 2, John 2:23, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover," Jesus' first appearance, he's in Jerusalem. Chapter 3 and verse 22, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of" where? Judea. And now we are in John chapter 4, and it says in verse 4, "He must needs go through Samaria." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What's that sound like? Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus Christ resurrects from the grave and he tells his disciples, "Take this message to the world," and he says in Acts 1:8, "But after ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me," both in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. And then it says, "Unto the uttermost," unto the uttermost. And by the way, you know what Jesus' uttermost was? It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. If you read Matthew 4:15, it'll show you that he's starting to go everywhere, which is actually, he gives a prophecy out of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1, saying he's going and he goes to other places, starts going to the uttermost. So the whole point is that Jesus Christ, it says he must needs go through. He must. Why does he need to do that? Well, if anything, he's always been our example. In church, we can support missions and our missionary in London, England, all we want to. What about the county we live in? What about your neighbors? What about my neighbors? What about the schools we go to and the jobs we work? It's got to be local. That's like me as a pastor. Do you realize this? I cannot pastor a church if I don't pastor my family. It starts at home. I got to shepherd them. That's my job as the leader. And then I can come to the church. And it never works. And I will say, man, when things ain't right at home, man, they struggle at the church. I've been to churches where I'm like, they're having a lot of trouble. And I get inside their personal home and I'm like, I can see it, you know. And I'm careful that you don't want to, like, judge too harshly on everything and everybody. It's not just because something goes wrong in your life, there's some deeper rooted issue. Not all the time, right? The book of Job, we know that for facts. But Jesus Christ sets a great example. So church, we're responsible for our neighborhoods, we're responsible for Warren County, and then we're responsible to go abroad to Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Our mission is worldwide. I don't know if you realize that or not. It's worldwide. If the enemy can wrap you up into trouble in your house and right here in this county, if your life can just suck so bad, you'll do everything you can to make it better. And you know what? You'll never go. You never go. You got to be healthy to go. So I'm all about getting healthy. I'm all about if you have some problems and you're struggling up here or you've got some habits in your life, that's what discipleship is. We want to get you in the Word to get victory. You know why? Because your seed needs to grow, so that it can grow and produce fruit and drop other seeds. That's the whole point. So you can be responsible, right? Yeah. Okay, verse 5. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Now Jacob's well was there. So check this out. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well," and it was about the sixth hour. The crazy thing is this story starts off that he has to go to Samaria. But it says, I like how it says he was wearied from his journey. Because you just don't think of Jesus getting tired, do you? But you know what happened is when he became human, he took on a lot of human traits. The only trait that he didn't take was the nature. The Bible says he was without sin. But he did get tired. He went through all this whole thing. So it just says that he was wearied and he sat on a well. And then the next thing you know, it says in verse 7, "Then there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, hey, give me to drink." So I just want you to point out, I want to point out something, and that is this, that Jesus is wearied and Jesus sat on the well. And then a woman comes to draw water. So I guess I just want to make a point. It's kind of like saying, like, we want to invite people to church, right? A church service. Because this is when we do ministry, right? This is where we give the word of God to people. Technically, we're here to feed ourselves. We're here to fill our gas tank up. So that we go and we engage in our journeys in life. And you get tired and you sit down. Pay attention. Because most people say, it's me time now. I'm tired. I'm getting off work and I'm just going to sit right here. I am going to do nothing. I deserve a break today. No, that's a fast food commercial, man. You don't deserve a break. It's okay to be worried and sit down, but pay attention. Pay attention, because this is when real ministry happens. I'm here to tell you something, too. The best things I've ever experienced in my life have come when I was exhausted. I'm not lying. It's always late at night. The best conversations I have is when people go home and there's just a few people sticking around picking up the last little bits. The Super Bowl party is over, man. And it's 11 o'clock at night and we feel like we got everything cleaned up. And everybody's like, man, I got to get home. I got to get to work. Hey, Buster, we all got to get to work. But we sit around and we're tired. And then we have these incredible conversations, don't we? Yes? Some of you don't know because you're not the one that stays around. I'm just telling you this. When you're wearied, pay attention. Because when you're weary, there's something where your flesh just don't wants to eat Doritos, you know. You just want to eat ho-hos, and you just want to turn on the TV. Jesus sat at the well, and he engages with the lady that comes by. So pay attention, church. Ministry opportunities always happen at the most inopportune times. That's when real ministry happens. You know, when you come in, and somebody in your family might even say, hey, Dad, you got a second? What? See, we always come home and let our guard down because we're tired. And then we neglect this. And I'm telling you, it's the inopportune times when you just say, hey, make time for that. When you're tired and weary, don't give up on that. You ever have people tell you this? I like when people, oh, never mind. I don't need to say that. I'm saying that to shame people. Let the Holy Spirit of God do that through His Word, man. Shame, shame. It says in verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. Another thing I love about this story, somebody wants to say, hey, what do you love about this story? I really love this part here, because up in verses 1 and 2, it says, the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Even though Jesus didn't baptize, it was his disciples, but more. They were baptizing people. I want you to know in verses 1 and 2, like, there is a crowd of people. There's a lot of people there. And anybody that would know in business, if you're selling anything, I'm not sure you want to go sell sitting on the side of a well. Go where the people are at. Wouldn't you think that? And so there's a crowd of people here in verses 1 and 2. And it says in verse 3, he left Judea. He left that. And then it says in verse 7, there cometh the woman of Samaria. I just want you to know something. That a lot of times ministry, don't think it's some big event. Hey, let's invite a bunch of people. Let's get people together. Let's do this. There's a crowd of people. I just want you to know something. That, yeah, the crowds are important. But you know what crowds are made up of? A bunch of individual people. And Jesus engaged with the individual. Jesus, the God and creator of it all, could have created a satellite and got on, you know, CNN, got on every cable network. I know there wasn't cable TV back then or TVs, but he's Jesus, right? He could have created that and could have announced it to the world. He chose to go to a well for one individual. And you know how it is. As a business person, you're like, what's the biggest bang for the buck? We better go over here. We better do this. We better do this. No, I'll tell you, Jesus knew. You know what mattered most? A woman of Samaria. She mattered to him. And he knew darn well when he left that big baptismal services and all that going on in Judea. He knew in Samaria it was going to start with one because it always does. Don't you love that little saying that went around on social media where it just said, you know, how Jesus leaves the 99 to save the one? And it says it drives you crazy. Like, why would he leave 99? Like neglect 99 to save one. That says it always drives you crazy until you're the one, you know. And so this individual woman, Jesus Christ, engages her. By the way, Matthew 18:12 is one of the passages. It says it twice in the Bible, that he left 99 to save the one. In Acts chapter 8, verse 27, there's another story about Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. If you read Acts chapter 8, there was a revival happening. Tons of people were coming to know the Lord. And all of a sudden, God comes out in Acts 8:27, and he tells Philip. And Philip arose and went. And you know what he went for? There was one man in a chariot. Just one. Sometimes we get discouraged because you'll start something and you'll be like, well, there's just only a few of us. Yeah, Jesus a lot of times just chooses a few. It's all right. I just want you to know that just as much as the crowd, the individual matters, so you matter. Do you guys remember that story? I think we probably all heard the story before. There's the tide or something's happening, the guy's at the ocean and he looks out and there's like thousands of starfish. Like in the sand. And so the guy's like, oh, these poor guys. You know, the water's going back. So this guy just starts chucking these starfish back into the water. You know, and some guy that lives around the area just goes, hey, mister, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just saving these starfish, you know. And this guy that lives there goes, hey, I want you to know something. Like, there's thousands of them. Like, you know, you're tossing some in. And it's just like the cycle of life. He's, I just want you to know what you're doing doesn't matter. And he picked the last starfish up and he goes, I bet it matters to him. And he chucks him in the water, you know. And so I like that little story because it just tells us that sometimes Jesus Christ is willing to leave the crowd to save an individual. And so, and I know all of us probably have stories where Jesus called your name. I remember when he called my name when I met him. And there was a crowd of people there, but I just felt like he singled me out, man, that night in 1985 of June. So it really does matter. It says in verse 8, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Oh, we got a prejudice here. So the Jews don't have any dealing with Samaritans. Jesus Christ, who we know Matthew calls him the king of the Jews, all of a sudden a lady comes to a well and he just says, hey man, can you give me to drink? And she's surprised. She says, like, I can't believe you even asked me, like, why would you even engage with me? You know, this is strange. And so, you know what's awesome about the Christian faith? Here's what's awesome about the Christian faith. When I say, you know what's awesome about the Christian faith, you should go, what? Well, here's what's awesome about the Christian faith. You know why Christians get it in the neck all the time? Here's why. Because we love our enemies. We forgive people. You never hear somebody on a public platform attacking or going after Islam. You never hear them saying things like, and I'll tell you what, you know, and then letting them have it. Why is that? You know, there's many names for God in Islam, but one name they do not have. God is never called love, which our Bible says God is love. God is love and God is light. He's purity, he's holiness, and he's also justice, man. So they never call him that. And I'll tell you right now, in this country, they act like it's all good and dandy. They'll act like they're for, but check this out. You know, if you live in the middle of Pakistan and your son is caught in a sexual relationship with another man, they get thrown off the tallest building in the city. They're supposed to die. Oh, they don't tell you that part. They don't want you to hear that. Because if somebody from Pakistan's over here, they got to blend in with our culture, right? But you know what Christians do? The lifestyle of homosexuality, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not supposed to choose that lifestyle. But we love people. Now, there's Christians out there that hate. But we should all have friends of many a different, you know, not just races, but even lifestyles, because we love. It don't mean we agree with everything. It don't mean the Bible backs it. But it means that we love. We love our enemies. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Jesus Christ goes up and she's like, I can't believe you would even talk to me. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. This is the God of the universe. You know, in history, I don't know if you've ever heard the story of St. Patrick. I know we just like to drink green beer and make green cookies and eggs at home, you know. But St. Patrick, he was the patron saint of Ireland. Initially, this guy was enslaved by the Irish. He was a slave. But later, he ended up returning to them as a missionary. St. Patrick actually brought Christianity to Ireland when it was pagan. The very place that once made him a slave, you'd think he'd hate their guts. He would be all in bitterness and wrath. No, he's a Christian. He loves his enemies. He went back there and planted Christianity there. So, and by the way, don't buy into what people say about St. Patrick and what they think about him, because it's actually, read history, it's not true. There's a story of a guy named Jim Elliot who actually ended up taking to the Wadani people in Ecuador in 1950. Jim Elliot has a great story, and if you've ever seen, you know, any of the movies or documentaries on it, they go to win these Indians to Christ, and they eventually attacked them, and these Indians ended up killing all these missionaries. It was later down the road that some of the wives of these missionaries said, "We've got to go back to these people." They're like, "How in the world could you go back to a people that hate you and that killed?" And she goes, "Well, something, we don't know their culture. There's no written language there or nothing. We're going to go back and we're going to lead these people to Jesus Christ." And that's exactly what they did. See, Christians, we love our enemies, don't we? Yes, we do. What about Adoniram Judson? You talk anybody from the Burma area of the world and they know him, because Adoniram Judson was the first missionary to Burma. And Judson spent tons and tons of his time when it was hostile there. He was imprisoned. He had illness. And he did nothing but try to influence a culture of people to meet Jesus Christ. And we've got people in our church that are from that area of the world, over in the Myanmar area. And they all would know of Adoniram Judson, who brought love and the gospel message to a people that hated him. So, hey, if you want to do ministry, a lot of times we say, let's do some ministry and find people that we have things in common with. Hey, how about trying the opposite? Find somebody you struggle with. Find a group of people that you don't like very well. And out of love, take the gospel and the good news message and go minister to them. What about finding the crankiest lady in the neighborhood and going to her house and raking her leaves? That's what the Bible says. We love our enemies, and it's super powerful. Guys, I love people that love me. You know, I'm a dog lover. And dogs usually like me. And why do you like them? Because you can kick them and do anything to them. They keep coming back and you just love them, you know? You just love them. They're easy to love, you know? But I'll tell you what, I do not love snapping turtles, just to let you know. But we need to be a people, Christians, that let's maybe think of ministry different instead of just people that we do not like. So if there is a teacher that is nasty, there are nasty teachers out there. I've had a few of them myself. If your kid's got a nasty teacher or a nasty coach, or if there's a nasty coach on the other team, you look out and everybody's just like, we do not like her. We do not like him. Then that's set as our mission, that we are going to reach him. We're going to take the love of the gospel to her. That's what we're going to do. And I remember one time I decided to do this to a guy at work that was just a jerk, man. And so I went, and they actually had an old Coke machine in this place. It was an old-fashioned Coke machine where it spit out bottles. I mean, I remember I grabbed this guy a bottle of Coke. And I went up and I say, "Rodney," I said, "I just wanted to get this to you." He literally grabbed it and he looked at me. He goes, "For me?" I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "I'd never buy you one." That's what he said to me. I was like, "Well, go ahead and drink that before I kick your head in, because I'm about to." But no, I told him. I said, "I know that." I said, "I just thought you might enjoy it." I walked away and I could hear him say, "Hey, thanks." And I did get to preach the gospel to this guy down the road. But anyways, that's what we should do as Christians. Let's be this kind of people, you know. Verse 10 says this in the story. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So Jesus says, "I'm asking of you a drink. If you knew the gift of God, man, if you knew that I was living water, this story would have been flipped around. You would have asked me for living water. You don't know who I am." So I like this. Jesus Christ, he's engaging here. They've got a conversation going, right? And by the way, Jesus Christ is the gift of God. I don't know of anybody that don't like a gift. And he's the gift of eternal life? That's why Christian, hey, we need to have a class at church on how to really evangelize. A class on how and why and all the details of how we should share the gospel and tell people about Jesus Christ. Everybody come to this class so we can give it. How about this? Quit overthinking it. And the greatest gift you've ever received in Jesus Christ, just hand it out. You know? That's why sometimes people are like, hey, it's hot over there. Let's take bottles of water and hand them to people. That's good if people are hot. Right? People like Coke. You know, you take a cooler of Coke over. We did that once. People were playing soccer. We loaded up a bunch of Powerades and coolers and took it out. And they're like, what's this for? Just loving you guys. We know it's hot. Thought you might like some Gatorade or some Powerade, you know. And we gave it out. What a gift. That was nice. Jesus is the gift of God, man. He is the gift of God. Just hand him out like he's a gift. People are like, well, you got to be careful because you don't want to offend people. No, laugh in their face and just say, I think this is funny. Because I'm giving you a gift and you're flipping me off. That's funny to me. If I walked into McDonald's and just pulled a $10 bill out of my pocket and say, hey, anybody want 10 bucks? Older people might be a little skeptical, but anybody under the age of 40 is going to go, me, I'll take it. If my wife did it, I would take it from her, you know? My gosh, it's a gift. He says, if you would have known the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus is the living water. Water's the, you know, our planet's made up of the majority of water. Did you know the human body, the majority of it is water, right? And so Jesus says he is the living water. You know, you can't live long without water. You just can't do it. And so it's all over the globe. You know, everybody knows that. Even animals know that. Even deers will sometimes set a path where they go and they got a water source. You know, they're going to go because that's where the water's at. And Jesus says, I'm a gift and I'm living water. So quit thinking like that we got something. Our message is a little bit offensive, you know. Well, hey, people are condemned already. We're not condemning anybody, right? The Bible says we're all born in sin and we're giving them a way out. Hey, I got a gift for you. I just want to give you some water, man. Want a bottle of water? You know, sure. As a coach, everybody brings their own water now. Everybody carries around jugs of water. And I don't know who started this insanity, but it's everywhere. And then some people are even carrying like these Stanley cups that look like a nuclear missile. And they're walking around. I don't know who started the craze, man, because we're not getting enough water. You know what I did as a coach? Every practice and every game, I brought a jug of water. And you got some kids that would show up with their bottle of water or their jug of water. But I would always show up and try to get ice water and little cups so that people could get water. That's just what I did for people. And they usually, they appreciated it. They took it. Everywhere we go, just bring the jug of water, man. People's thirsty, you know. Verse 11, after Jesus said, man, if you knew who this was, she said, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She don't get it. Most people don't. Jesus is talking about something deeper and spiritual. And she looks at Jesus and says, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, right? She's basically saying, you're going to give me water? Right now in your humanness, it's impossible to give me a drink of water. That well is too deep, and you have nothing to draw out with. Jesus actually, the story, what she's telling is the story that Jesus is telling. Because what he's really telling her is, you know, Jesus Christ is the well of water. He's the living water. And really, the narrative actually needs totally flipped. Because what he's really saying is, I am the living water. And you can't get it on your own. You can't get it. But she's like, you have nothing to draw with and it's too deep. He's like, oh, man, she's not getting it, you know. Yeah, that's why, you know, even salvation, the Bible says the Lord needs to open people's eyes. It's like, hey, dude, don't you see this? And they'll be like, no. Well, they're blind. They really don't see it. Look at verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Hey, I don't know about you, but if this is a lady from Samaria, she's a Samaritan woman from Samaria, art thou greater than our father Jacob? She's claiming Jacob is her father, which gave us the well and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's pointing to the well here. But whosoever drinketh of the well that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus Christ is telling her, the water that you give in verse 13, you'll thirst again. I'm giving something where you'll never thirst. See, once you meet Jesus Christ and you get living water, he basically says, now the well is inside of you. It's always with you, everywhere you go. See, religion tends to say, and by the way, it's coming up here, you'll see it. Religion is, hey, let's go to the temple. Hey, let's go to this mountain and worship. Let's go to church. Jesus Christ, God, instead of everybody, religion is man trying to get to God. Jesus turns that all around and Christianity becomes a relationship because God came to me. He comes to me. And that's why as a church, if you know Jesus and he says the well is inside of you, we take the well everywhere we go. Want a drink of water? Somebody's having some trouble around you. Cough. I just need a drink. I just so happen to have one. You know, right here. You'll never thirst again. See, what Jesus Christ is pointing to is something she's not quite seeing. Because things that you see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, they're temporary. But unseen things last forever. The invisible. Psalms 107:9, it says this. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness. The God of the universe, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfies a longing soul. He satisfies. But Proverbs 27:20 says, did you know that the eyes of man are never satisfied? You know, you can't get enough drugs to feel good and high all the time. You can't. You can't have enough sex. It spirals. You want more and more. You know how it is, drug addicts. You get a tolerance. And then it requires more. See, the eyes of man are never satisfied. Money in the bank. Remember Tom Brady when they interviewed him after winning, like, I forget what Super Bowl it was. Like, man, how many's enough? You, like, got the record now. One more Super Bowls than anybody. And he goes, just one more. Oh, just one more? You know why? Because the eyes of man are never satisfied. Mike Blake, are you going to win the fantasy Super Bowl this year? Just one more, gang. Just one more. Yes. There's an old hymn called Satisfy. Jordan, is that easy to pop up there? I just told him about this, and he don't know. Check this out. It's old style, but it's a really good song. Check the words out.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found it, what my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.
Okay, Jordan, that's enough. It's got three verses to it. It's a great song, and it's written back in like 1857 or something like that. But great, great, great old hymn. And that's exactly this story here. He just says, I'll tell you what, lady. I got something that satisfies, man. Because mankind is never satisfied. We're never happy. Always want one more, right? So the woman saying to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You notice what she said? I don't want to thirst. And I don't want to keep coming back to the well. Like, he's now, man, she's itching. Right? She's itching. She says, give me this water. I still think she don't get it yet. But she says, give me this kind of water. Because I'm always thirsty. And then they make a journey to the well, and usually people that go to the well bring back buckets for everybody else, right? I don't want to thirst. Guys, listen to me. Human beings on the planet, they don't want to thirst. Everybody I've ever met in my life wants to be happy. Everybody in the world wants peace. Everybody wants comfort. They might not know exactly how to get it, but you ask people. I asked a guy this on Friday. So, what do you want, man? He's like, geez, I don't know. Oh, you don't know? I think you do know. Deep down, you want to be at peace. You're not at peace here, man. I don't want to thirst, and I don't want to keep coming back. That's the problem with come back. You know, hey, weed smokers, you need it every day, don't you? It does put you at peace. It just mellows me out. I do better when I'm doing this, right? That's exactly how it works. By the way, I think every human being is longing to have a quench to their life. They want what satisfies. Guys, it's Jesus Christ. The sin of it is I'm going to deal with this here in a minute. The sin of it is some of us have him, and you're not satisfied. We got a problem on our hands. We got a problem. Do you guys remember that story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Do you guys remember that? The rich man goes to hell. If you're a Christian, you remember that story? Maybe you grew up in Sunday school. Rich man's down in hell, and you know what he says? Hey, can somebody just like put a drop of water on my tongue? Like I am parched. I mean, it's like way over exaggerated in hell. It's hot, man. And this dude is thirsty and he'll never ever get a drop of water. There's people living in this life wondering if they'll ever find anything that satisfies. And it's not that you got a drop to give. You're a well. The well lives inside of you if you're a Christian. You've got what people need. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. I know sometimes you don't think much of yourself. Who cares? Don't think much of yourself. Think much of the one that's inside of you if you're a Christian. How about that, you know? Jesus said in verse 16, hey, go call thy husband and come hither. Guys, she's not getting it. And so Jesus says, hey, can you call your husband? Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said that I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and the man you're with right now is not thy husband. You know what we see here? She's still kind of thinking of physical water, so Jesus has to touch the real thirst in her life. Guys, you know, you look at a lady like this, and some people would say, oh, that lady, she's a woman of the streets. We got all kinds of names for women that do things like this. I don't think this lady was necessarily like making a living off of this. Because you don't make a living necessarily having multiple husbands. Maybe multiple men if you want to choose that kind of lifestyle. But Jesus Christ points down, you know what he really does? He points to the thirst in her life. Her thirst was not just water. She obviously was after a meaningful relationship, and she couldn't find it. I had to talk with a guy on Friday, and he's struggling, wanting to maybe leave his wife. He says she just don't satisfy anymore. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but she never will. She is never meant to quench the thirst that you have in your soul. Ladies tend to be a little more relational than men are, so a lot of times women really think, oh, this is going to be it. This guy will do it for me. This is him. And you go on it, and then sometimes you leave because it's abusive. I get that. I'm leave. I'm all for that, you know. But you end up in a spot sometimes where you could have the best guy ever. And then people now, they'll just say, yeah, it's obviously. She has daddy issues. Well, I get it. She has relationship issues. But she's after a relationship that a human being will not satisfy. You guys ever watch Jim Gaffigan, that comedian? Go back like 10 years ago and watch Jim Gaffigan. Just look it up on YouTube. Type in Jim Gaffigan McDonald's. He talks about McDonald's. But what he does is at the end of it, he starts preaching. He doesn't realize he's preaching. But at the end, he's talking about how good it is and how, you know, people think it's awful for you. But everybody loves it and it's delicious, you know. But he makes a big point here. He goes, everybody has a McDonald's. Everybody. something you crave, you know it's not even good for you, and you'll justify it in your life and turn it into something. Everybody has a McDonald's. And he turns it into like several different things. It's genius. Go listen to it. I was going to put it up here and just play a portion of it, but he does cuss a little bit. It's not bad cussing. You know, if there's such a thing as good cussing, I think there's good cuss words and bad cuss words. I didn't say godly cuss words. I said good. Some are better than others. But it just had some language in it that was just a little bit edgy, and I thought, we don't need to play that in church. Go look it up. You'll love it. We all have a McDonald's. We all have it, man. We all have something that I'm loving it, man. You know, right. So men were her water. And some people, it can be dope. Guys, it can be good things. Like some people, it can be your kids. My kids are happy. I'm completely happy. I'm satisfied when they're satisfied. And Jesus Christ would come in here and just say, hey, that is a temporary satisfaction. It will not last. It will not last. Just hang on for an hour. Right? This is why I love Jesus comes this lady. She's not getting it. So he just says, hey, why don't you call your husband? She's like, you notice she's just like, what are you talking about? What do you mean by that? No, he starts touching it. And that nerve, man, she knew exactly what was going on. She goes, hey, I don't have a husband. He's like, that's right. And the guy you're with is not even your husband. But you've been married like so many times. You're thirsty now. Do you really see that now you need some real living water here? I like in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam sins with the part. I don't like when Adam sins. The part, that sounds terrible. I love when Adam sinned. No, I can't wait to see him one day. Me and him got some issues. But I think I love when God goes to Adam and just says, hey, Adam, this is the best part ever. Guys, do you realize Adam's in trouble? Like, he's in trouble. He just did what he shouldn't do, and he knows it. He's exposed his nakedness, so now he's in a position of hiding. So now he's hiding. You know what's going on inside of him? And then the rescuer comes in the garden and just says, hey, Adam, where art thou? Where are you at? Where are you at? The Creator, God knew exactly where he was at. God just needed him to deal with it. Hey, lady, where's your husband? Oh, I don't have one. I know, but I'm what you're looking for. I'm it. That's why God ends up coming to Adam in clothing. I just love the story. Look at verse 17. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said, well, thou hast well said. I have no husband. If thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. See, Jesus nails it. Do you guys remember in John 2:25? Just flip back a little bit on John 2:25 and what's said there. John 2:25. It needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knows, man. That's what this story, like, wow. He knows what's in man. That's why he takes her and he nails it. He nails it. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Whoa. She's never met him before. And Jesus says, hey, call your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, that's right. You've had five husbands. The guy you're with is not even your husband. She's like, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Good call. Yeah, something's going on here. This is odd, isn't it? This is weird. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She starts talking awful spiritual, doesn't she? Like most people do. You ever start talking to people about serious things in life, and they're just like, well, one of the first things out of people's mouth for me is like, well, you know, I pray, you know. Well, good for you. Everybody prays when they're in a pinch, you know. She talks spiritual. She did it in verse 12, too. She's talking about our father Jacob and the well that he provided, right? So, by the way, she says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Isn't that funny that still struggling and getting it, still trying to figure it all out, her human logic turns worship into a place. She still ain't getting it that her worship, it should be a person, not a place. And some of us lose that. You feel guilty when you don't come to church. But what we're supposed to have is a Monday morning faith, a relational faith that works. You don't come to church just to get a cold glass of water. If you know Jesus Christ, sometimes you come and you just want your tank filled. I get it. But we leave and you're the well of water that the world needs. Like Jesus Christ takes the very woman that's thirsty. And by the time this story's over, she turns her into the well and she's the one that quenches people's thirst by pointing her to Jesus. This is what the church does. This is what we're supposed to be about. In a thirsty world, we're supposed to be making disciples, man. People that take this. It's supposed to be reproducible. The problem is, we've claimed we've been to the well and have met Jesus Christ. And I am not satisfied in Him. He doesn't quench my thirst. Houston, we've got a problem. That's a big problem here. Check this out. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. By the way, this seems real casual, don't it? Salvation's of the Jews. But if you take the world's main religions right now, Jesus Christ, with this one verse in verse 22, blows it to bits. Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is Jesus. Salvation is not in an Arab. It's not through Islam. He takes Buddhism, Hinduism. Salvation's not in an Indian. Salvation comes through a Jew. Jesus Christ. I just like that little verse there. It like takes all world religions, and some people are for it, but that's okay. This is the Bible. We're for the Bible. Verse 23. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I like how he says in verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. What's he done? The well becomes this platform. The well becomes a spot where he's trying to tell her about living water. This is where she's at. This is what she probably does daily, draw out of this well. So he's using this. And I think good evangelism does that. Use, if you're at work, if you're talking money, if you're talking politics, if you're talking sports, use those platforms to do nothing but point people to what? Living water. To how you can really be successful. A real winner. How you can have treasures in heaven. You know, not on this earth. How you can be successful there where it counts most. And so Jesus is doing all this, but then he finds that, man, God is a spirit. Like, yeah, I know you keep saying you want this water, but I'm here to tell you, it's me. God is a spirit, and they that worship him, you're talking about some mountain or in Jerusalem, he's like, it's me! 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 Come on, man! You gotta worship him in spirit and in truth, and the truth of the matter is, I am he. It says in verse 25, the one said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. She knows a little bit. Yeah, he's coming. It'll all get ironed out. When the Messiah comes, and finally, verse 26, Jesus, and you know, some people read verse 26, think it's awesome, but it's almost a comedy. I mean, Jesus says unto her, speaks to her, hey, I that speak unto thee am he. Like she's talking all this spiritual and worship over here in Jacob's well and up in the mountain. You say it's in Jerusalem and all this. And I think the Messiah is going to come and one day he'll straighten it all. People talk spiritual and they give all this business. And finally, Jesus is like, hey, I know you're dense here. I'm the Messiah. You're talking to him. It don't get any more simple than this. Quit the shenanigans. Quit the spiritual talking. It's me. You know, verse 27 said, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said to him, hey, what seekest thou or why talkest thou with her? They see Jesus. They're back from buying food and they see Jesus. 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Because she seemed to have relationships with men. My guess is at this point in her world, she might be rejected by quite a few women, possibly. But the men know who she is, so she goes to the men. This is her audience. Come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She recognizes him as Jesus. But she goes to the men, to the audience that she has. And she exaggerated a little bit. He didn't tell her everything she did, but he told her enough that she's like, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, I perceive that. Holy night, who do you got a hold of here? The beautiful part I want to point out here is, guys, she takes the Christ that she met and she's taking it to other people. Notice, this is a big point. If you get this point, you're a winner. If you don't get this point, you're a loser and you fail the test. It says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot. Because the water pot never satisfied anyways. She'd have to come back later and draw again. And Jesus puts this in here so we know that, guess what? She no longer needs well water. She leaves differently after being confronted with the living water. And now she's testifying. That little verse was put in there for you and me, because a lot of us, all the things that we wanted in life and tried to think was going to make us happy, I don't care if it was money, education, relationships, maybe it was a substance, you develop habits, all the things you were after, and you keep going after and after and after and after, and then somebody one day introduces you to the living water, Jesus Christ. And so you meet Jesus Christ, and He wants to transform your life and make you a new creature. And some of you have never left your water pot. You've never left the old you. You still think you're going to be satisfied in X or in Y, whatever that is for you. And hey, it's the human nature in us all. Because you want both. Don't you? Like, I'd be honest and say that. Everybody wants both. Yet Jesus Christ comes along in Matthew 6. He goes, you know you can't have two masters, right? You'll love one and hate the other. And you're like, well, I don't hate that. I don't. Just because I do this don't mean I hate Jesus. It depends on what your definition is. So we'll do what our culture does. Just change the definition to fit your justification. That's what everybody does. She left her water pot and she went into the city to the men. It's almost like she forgot. Like, but I think she purposed to forget what she went there for. Because she went back, and maybe these were the very men that were going to partake of her water pot. Hey, lady, go get us some water. And when she came back and she says, oh, do I have some water for you? And she gives them Jesus. Then they went out of the city and they came unto Him. Ain't that awesome? In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. And He said to them, I have meat that you know not of. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is wearied sitting on a well. And by the way, Jesus is really two opportunities like to get water, and He don't take them both times in Scripture, which I think is interesting. They bring Him back food because He's wearied. They've been on this journey. And His disciple says, hey, you better eat something. And I know we read this and you can read all kinds of things into it. But you know the real point here is Jesus is saying is, guys, I got bigger things going on here than a petty meal. I got bigger things happening here. Do you not see it? I mean, He was just saying, man, my meat, man, I have meat that you don't know of. Verse 33. If any man brought Him out to eat, verse 34, Jesus said to Him, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. My meat. Because we eat to satisfy. By the way, gluttony is a huge issue in our culture. Isn't it something? Gluttony is a huge issue in our culture. Because people want the pleasure that it brings. But I want you to know, doing the meat of the Father, I should say it different, doing the will of the Father, that's the purpose that you're really after. And if you would live for that purpose, your pleasure, it would be like a leaving of the water pot. Yeah, this is who I used to be. I'm not the same anymore. I'm satisfied in Christ. That's bad. This is the hard part about being a Christian. Because I am super spiritual. And I am super fleshly. I got both. It's schizophrenic, man. I got both things happening in me. I get it. Nobody understands it more than I do. Because we're the same. We're humans. I like when it says, go down to verse 39 and wrap us up. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of the woman. Many because of one. Jesus, this is not a very good investment of your time. One woman, you're Jesus, gather 10,000. He's like, I am gathering 10,000, but he's doing it the right way. And he got one. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying. They're telling the woman, we believe not because of you, but we've heard him now ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Guys, what a beautiful story. I don't know what you're going to take away from it today, but maybe today if you would say, I'm the woman in the story. Remember that old song, like the woman at the well? She was sinking, man. Constantly. She was always living for things that would not satisfy. And then the hand of Jesus came along and touched her. And now her well never runs dry. Are you the woman in the story? Jesus Christ wants to know you. He gave his life for you. He bled and died for you. We're all born in sin. You're confronted now with living water. And guess what? He wants you. The well will be inside of you. And you'll always have it with you. And you take it everywhere you go. That's why you're a minister. That's why we as Christians. So, question for you. If you need Jesus after church, you got to say, I need Christ. I want to become a Christian. That's what she had to recognize, who Jesus Christ really was. And she got it. But I guess for Christians, I would say this. I don't know what part of the story is speaking to you, but some of us are not using the little opportunities of break. We're not sitting, break time at work. There's nothing wrong with sitting during break time. There's nothing wrong with sitting eating a Twinkie at break time. But pay attention, because there's thirsty people around you. And the Twinkie won't satisfy. Right? But Jesus will. Look for those opportunities. And some of us, guys, I want you to see the cycle. Especially, we're heading to this vision conference. The cycle is, you meet him and he says, and out of you comes living water. And it never runs dry. Right? So now you have a relationship with Jesus, and everywhere you go, and it's kind of like not bringing people to the well, right? But the well is going to the thirsty world. That's us, man. That's real ministry. Quenching people's thirst, introducing them to Jesus Christ. And so this lady, who had five husbands, the guy she's with, and she probably had multiple more that nobody's counting, I don't know. You know, probably a ton more men in her life. This was an issue for her. But guys, that don't mean necessarily that, like, oh, do you think she does this because she likes the dirty parts of it? It's never that way. We like to think it that way. It's usually not that way at all. Her soul's just thirsty, and she thinks a man's going to quench her thirst. Let's look at people the way Jesus looks at them, right? You look at people. Hey, what about our enemies? Look at people that you're like, I don't like those people. We all have people we don't like. And most of us, it's not because of a color, but some it could be. I don't like them. I don't like their culture. I don't like their music. I don't like anything about them. And maybe that's the group of people that today you're like, that's who I'm going to target. That's who I'm looking for. And you're going to be just like Jesus. And they'll say, well, why are you talking to me? Well, I'm only talking to you because I thought you just might be thirsty. Why don't you witness to people like that? And people are like, what in the crap are you talking about? They won't get it. She didn't either. And then you just keep working it and keep working it and keep working it until you just say, it's Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that satisfies. And then God will illuminate them and open up their eyes. And then next thing you know, they'll be the next person sitting here in church. There'll be the well of water everywhere they go. They'll be quenching people's thirst. We got a minister out of the deal. What a good passage of Scripture. Amen? And by the way, you want to hear something sad? This is crazy. I've been preaching a long time. This is my first time I've preached the woman at the well. This book's so deep and rich, man. I've preached a lot of things. I've never really directly preached it. I've preached part of it. I've pointed to it. But just to work through this whole passage. So, I loved it, man. Jesus, you're the one that satisfies my soul. And God, I take pure pleasure in sharing your words and sharing you with other people. Because I know that you can quench their thirst too. Lord, I know everybody has a McDonald's, man. Everybody has something that they're quenching and they need their thirst quenched with. And God, I just pray that You would reveal it. You would use us this week, that we could be like this woman, that we could go out and influence the crowd of people around us, the people that we know and have relationships with, that they need You. Jesus, thanks for satisfying our soul and the thirst inside of us. I want to pray for any man, any woman in this room that would say, I want that. I need Christ. And I pray today would be the day that they would say, okay, I'm getting it. And they would meet You today. Lord, I want to pray for the believer in this room that's not satisfied with You. And I pray today that they would quit serving too. I pray today that You would teach them, show them how to just simply leave that water pot, to leave it behind and start really promoting a living water instead of carrying water and instead of carrying things in this life that never completely satisfy. Jesus, all glory, honor to You today. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.